Thank you, Thomas. All right. I'm going to need you to take this. Are you on preaching? Yep. So take my microphone down. There's something weird going on here this morning. Thank you. A little bit up. And there's no happy medium, is there? Okay. So, ladies and gentlemen, here's what has happened over this past week that we know of. Somehow there was a power surge of some sort at the church. And it wasn't a Holy Spirit power surge. It was an electrical power surge. And so we've lost air conditioner units. We've we've blown a fuse on a refrigerator. So if you had anything in the refrigerator, sorry, it's gone. And apparently now we're having some gremlins or something acting up with the sound system. But good news is, that doesn't matter. Because we're still going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to work through it. And if it's going to be a little loud in here, I apologize. If you can hear me online, hopefully you can. And so we'll just kind of keep going. But we are the day. We're continuing the series Good News. The title of this morning's message is called Authority. Authority. Remember, if you remember going through the Gospels, that we take all the Gospels and we find these common stories between all of them. And today is no different. Between Matthew, Mark, and Luke is where this passage comes from. It's Matthew chapter 21, beginning verse 23 through chapter 22, verse 14. Matter of fact, if you want to go to the Matthew chapter, that's where the majority of the text will come from this morning. Mark 11, 27 through 12, 12, and Luke 20, verses 1 through 19. These are the three Gospels of which this message is pulled from this morning. And again, the title of this morning's message is Authority. And here's what it begins, and we're actually going to begin reading out of the Gospel of Luke. And so it'll be on the screen, and so here we go. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and he preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me this. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And then they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say it's from men, then all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Over in Matthew, it says, verse 28, it says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons and came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I'll go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him." Then he began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit from the vineyard for the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at that time they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and they killed him, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine dressers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder.' Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged the marriage for his sons and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treating them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and find as many as you can and invite them to the wedding.' So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you just speak this morning. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what it is that we need to receive. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, you see a lot of stuff going here. And to be honest, we could take probably each one of these parables and spend a whole sermon on each one of these parables. But in the interest of the series, in the interest of getting to the next part of this, and because they all speak to the same issue, we're taking them all at once. So it was a lot of scripture to get through this morning. But there's a lot of stuff in here. And in case you missed it, we'll just get this out of the way first. Each one of those parables, Jesus is talking about the religious leaders of the day, the good church folk, the Jews. Everyone that was supposed to know, everyone that was supposed to hear and come and follow, but refused. And Jesus said, "All right, well, if you're not, then we're going to get somebody else." And the Pharisees, at least, were smart enough to understand, wait, he's talking about us. And it made them mad. They actually wanted to try to kill him. And again, we're in the last week of Jesus' life. So everything Jesus is, all this is good. I mean, everything Jesus said is important. Amen. But you get down to these last things. This is where you need to get the pen and pad out and go, okay, Jesus, what you got? This is where we really need to start taking notice because we're coming to the end of everything. He's going to give us everything that we need leading up to this. And he's given every opportunity at this point. Accept me, receive me now, so you can be a part of what's coming. And I love how Jesus deals with them. I wish more of us would take this route, and today, especially on social media. But the number one thing, the first point that I think we can take away from this passage this morning is this. Sometimes the best answer is no answer. And I'll be honest, I've been guilty of it. I see stuff, I see people say things and do things online, and my brain goes, "You got to fix that. You got to correct them." And I jump right in. How many of them actually heard the correction and got anything I said? Almost none. If anything, it started a fun disagreement, usually. They came to Jesus and said, "Let me ask you a question." He goes, "Okay. What authority do you have?" Now, shouldn't they have recognized the authority of Jesus at this point? Haven't they already questioned him about some of the stuff he's done? Who can make a person born blind see? Well, that can only come from God. Who can heal these sick people? That can only come from God. Who can raise a dead man from the grave? That can only come from God. Why are they asking whose authority is he operating under? They should have seen it clearly. They should have known it. And the funny thing is, and this, and I'm going to tell you, this is not one of the points, but there is nobody out there without excuse. Nobody in this room, nobody out there in digital land watching, or that may pass by this. You are going to stand before the throne of God one day, and every one of us is going to get there, and Jesus is going to go, well, and none of us will go, I just had no idea. Because God has done everything that he possibly can to present his son to us. And that's what Jesus points out to him. He says, look, let me ask you about John. And they knew, well, if we say his authority came from God, then, you know, he's going to say, why didn't we listen to him? Because they didn't listen, did he? John was the last warning before the coming of the Messiah. Repent now, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And they say, well, if we say John was got his authority from man, and Jesus says, y'all won't answer me? I'm not going to answer you either. Now, it's kind of funny because he says, I'm not going to answer you, but did he go on and answer them? Pretty much. That's what the parables were. If they paid attention and they understood what Jesus was saying, he answered them. He might not have come right out and said it, but sometimes the best answer is no answer. Sometimes we can't go direct to a question. And this is one of those big things that we learn in apologetics. You know, when you argue the gospel or you make a defense of your faith. Because a lot of times somebody will say something and the next thing you do is, well, let me ask you this. If this, 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 and this. And you're, and then they're always like, Unfortunately, nowadays people aren't willing to get into any kind of good debates, are they? Believe what I believe, or we'll never have anything to do with you again. I think the catchphrase now is cancel culture. And we can't blame the world. I'm going to say this because, church, we started out doing it. I remember back, was it the 80s, late 80s into the 90s, Disney World. Church says, we're going to cancel Disney. We're never going to do anything Disney related again. Because of their beliefs as a corporation. Churches said that. Denominations said that. What they didn't realize is how much stuff Disney actually owned. It's kind of like if you've ever been on a gluten-free diet or a lactose-free diet. Has anybody had to do anything like that? Have you ever read all the labels? It is amazing how much either gluten or lactose is in everything that you find. Disney's a lot like gluten and lactose. They're everywhere, right? See, I don't like the cancel culture thing because here's my deal. How are you going to reach lost people if you ain't never where the lost people are? I'd rather be in there preaching the gospel than I would just skipping the place because of what they believe and don't believe. Now, they asked where his authority was, and I'm going to tell you that I don't think their reason was because they could because they wanted to follow when they found out. I think they wanted to kind of gain this same authority. And ironically, they had access to Jesus, the same authority Jesus had, if they would only follow him. Remember at the end, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth I give you. Do this. Number two, when it comes to following Jesus, better late than never is still acceptable. Y'all know that? See, he tells the parable of these two brothers, these two sons. And he goes to the first one. He says, I want you to go do this. What did the kid say? No, I don't want to. And the other one he went to, he says, sure, I'll do it. At least the first one was honest, right? At least the first one just came flat out and said, no, I ain't doing that. I don't want to. Felt bad about it later. Got up and did it. And I can tell you stories. Most of them don't make me look all that good. But, and I'm sure a lot of us have done stuff like this. And I'll tell you, that's one of the things too. If you ever talk to somebody and you're sharing the gospel with them, and I would encourage you this, if you ever say, well, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. Do it then. Because half the time, by the time you walk away and get a day or so away, you forgot you have to pray for somebody. But we've done that. Lee, take out the trash. Yes, Mama. I get it. Next morning. Boy, the trash is still here. I forgot. I've been using that excuse for years. I forgot. In some respects, it's true. I literally did. I told y'all before, I've got that ADHD mind thing. It runs like 42 different directions all at one time. But when it comes to following Jesus, better late than never, still acceptable. So you can say no, as long as at some point you say yes. Now, I would encourage you, when God calls and He wants you to obey, when He wants you to move and to do something or listen to Him, I would encourage you to say yes from the beginning. Life's a heck of a lot easier, isn't it? Well, maybe not easier. It's a heck of a lot better. It's easier in the sense that we're not pulling against God. Like I said, you always have opportunity. Up until you take your last breath on this earth, you always have the opportunity to follow Jesus. And this works not just with saying yes to salvation. This works with actually following along with His will. See, the father in this story had asked the sons to go do some work. Now, I bet churches and some of us as Christians have been asked along the way by God to go do certain things, and we said, no, not gonna, because I don't want to. Been called to missions, been called to ministry, been called to do certain outreaches or work in certain areas of the church. The longer you're in church, the more you're amazed at how, I think, what do they say, about 25% of the people in the church do 100% of the work, if even. Now, that's a standard churches. The smaller your church gets, the bigger that percentage gets of who's actually doing the work. If not, it wouldn't get done. The fewer numbers you go, more hands have to be involved, right? But a lot of churches, I need a Sunday school teacher. Who's going to step up and, you know, I think God's telling you to teach Sunday school. No, He's not. I ain't doing it. I need you to work with kids. Nope, ain't going to. And it's one thing just to have the pastor come and ask you, and you go, no, thank you. I'm just the pastor. But it's another when God's going, no, I really want you to do this. And you still go, I don't want to. It's okay to tell God you don't want to. You know what I think it is? As long as you allow Him to work in you, as long as you make and say, I don't want to, but then you eventually do, it's okay. We know somebody in the Old Testament that kind of had one of those issues, didn't he? Jonah, I want you to go. I don't want to. And what did he do? He tried to go the complete opposite direction, didn't he? Now, I don't know about y'all. I don't want to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish before I come around to what God's asking me to do to you. Besides, for me to get in there, it had to be a really big fish. The moral of the story is we got to follow Jesus. And they knew it. Which one did the will of the Father? The one that said no and then eventually did it because he felt bad, or the one who said yes and was a hypocrite? Because that's our third point this morning. Saying yes is not the same as doing, is it? Yes, I'll take care of that. And then don't do it. It's not the same thing. There's a joke online, and I'm pretty sure I've said this in here before. That ladies, if your husband tells you he's going to do something, you don't have to nag him every 7 years to do it. He'll do it eventually. And we get that way. Sure, I'll do it. Yes, honey, yes, I'll do it. That's not the same as getting it done, is it? You can say yes. You can say amen. Because we tell God, yes, I'm willing to do. I'm willing to follow. I'm willing to go wherever until it's time to go and do and follow whatever, isn't it? And you got to go, well, I didn't know you meant there. Oh, I didn't know that you meant that. I can't do that. Saying yes is not the same as doing. We've got to follow what God says. We've got to obey what God asks us to do. It becomes hypocritical. And that's the argument for so many that they look at the church and go, you know, you're full of hypocrites. Yeah, we are. Because there's things Scripture tells us, and we say we love Jesus, we should be doing these things, and yet many of us don't. I'm not immune from it. You're not immune from it. That may not be our lifestyle to ignore God, but we all do it at some point in time. Number four, Jesus is the foundation. Build on Him or be destroyed. It talks about Him being the chief cornerstone, or the stone the builders rejected. Now, I've never really been into masonry work or anything like that. I mean, I like seeing it. It's heavy lifting. That's tough work. I had a good friend of mine that was an apprentice for a mason up in North Carolina. It was my roommate, Adam. And man, he'd come home, he'd be dragging. Because when you're the flunky, you got to do all the hard stuff. You got to carry all the blocks and all the brick while the mason just does the pretty stuff, right? You know, you got to learn how to mix bags of concrete and mortar. I remember doing it on a mission trip down in Venezuela. And see, down there, we didn't have fun things like concrete trucks. Electric mixers. We had 5-gallon buckets and a shovel. And they had it down. They put the cement mix, the Portland cement, then they put the rock down. Then they start stirring all that together. And then what they do is they'd make like a donut ring. So it was kind of hollow in the middle. And you take your 5-gallon bucket of water, fill that middle up. And then what they'd start doing, they'd start just kind of scraping it from. And I don't know how they did it. I tried it. And I punched through the side every time and lose my water. But they had it down, and they'd mix it up just so sweet that as it went around, none of the water leaked out, and it all got mixed in, and then you mix it up, then you throw all that in a 5-gallon bucket, and then you schlep that bucket over to where you're pouring the concrete and go, and fill it in the footing. And then go back and repeat the process. Over and over and over. It was tough. And nowadays, the way we build off of foundations, don't we? We pour a slab, or we may have a raised foundation, but there's walls that are set that we begin to put joists and stuff on. But even back in the pioneer days and early on as they settled here, what you would have to do is you'd have to put your house on something to get it level, to get it straight. Stone was always a great thing. Why? Because it doesn't rot. You can't rot stone all that well. And the way they would build back then, you would find the cornerstone. It would be the big one. It would be the one that the building is going to hang on and sit on. It would be the first one you lay. And I don't care if you're using stone or wood or anything else like that. If you've ever built anything from scratch, you understand that there's a certain way you have to get it. And usually the first thing you put down, if that's not right, then is anything else right? No. If you don't get the first thing right, everything else is crooked. Come look at the pig pen I built at the house. They don't care. But I do, looking at them posts. And I put a string on it. I did the 2, 3, 5. It was supposed to be right angle. And I ran the string out. And I had it out. And I don't know what happened. But you stand there. I got a post here. I got a post here. And a post. I don't know. The heat must have got to me by the time I got to the third or fourth. Look. And you can't fix that. But man, if you can't get that first one straight, everything else is crooked. Jesus becomes that foundational stone. And then what they do is you lay this stone and then everything else is built off of that. The weight of the building shifts to that one. And off of that stone is where you begin to set the other stones. And what you could do is you begin to fit the stone in place. It wasn't like nowadays where you go buy a flat or a pallet of bricks, and even then you still have to cut your bricks sometimes because you don't have full bricks all the time. Sometimes you got half or small pieces, depends on the length of the building. But you set it on the stone as you're trying to fit it in place. Now you're chipping and you're breaking that stone to fit perfectly. And see, that's where we are. If we will be built on Him, it says that we will be broken. In other words, the stuff that He doesn't need to continue to build on, He is going to take and remove from us. He's only going to leave what's solid and what's perfect and what's going to go from there. But if you take the smaller stone and put it under the big one, what happens? It's dust. Drop a big rock on your foot. You'll know what I'm talking about. They break. And this is what Jesus has done. He's come and you're either being built on Him or who He is going to tear you down and destroy you. Maybe not necessarily in the physical sense as we're talking. But spiritually, Jesus is that cornerstone, that foundation. Number 5, the invitations have been sent. How will you respond? I love the story of the king and the wedding. Now, how many of you here have been invited and gone to a wedding? They're fun, aren't they? They weren't much different back then. They usually had a brief ceremony of some sort, and then they had a party for days back then. Thank goodness we don't party for days anymore. Seems like it after a couple hours, though. Especially on the music the DJ's playing, it's kind of weird, you know. But they're fun. You know, you get an invitation, and nowadays they've got, they call them save the dates. Has anybody gotten one of those? This is, hey, save this date. We're going to invite you later, but we're telling you right now, pencil this in, because we haven't confirmed everything yet. But pencil this in, and if things are still going smooth in a month or so, we're going to send you an actual invitation. Maybe that's not the literal term, what save the date means, but that's what you kind of get. Save this date, we're going to be there. They announce everything nowadays, don't they? You can get actually engagement announcements. Engagements have become a huge thing. You go on social media, everybody's trying to outdo the next person on how they do their wedding and engagement announcement, or right? Or their proposal. Then you send out the invitation, and you get the invitation, and you're supposed to respond, aren't you? You let them know, I'm out of town that weekend, I can't make it, I'm sorry. And see, it's one thing when it's Somebody you know, or just kind of a family member, or a distant family member, or something like that. It's different when the king calls. See, when the ruler of the land, the king, would send out an invitation and invite you, you're not supposed to say no. You're supposed to respond with an affirmative to that. Yeah, I'll be there. Yes, sir, your majesty, I'm there. But he sent it out, and the people, not only did they not respond, what did they do? They beat up the messenger. All you got to do is say no. Don't beat up the mailman, all right? That's not how it works. But just to prove a point, they beat him up and sent him back. Then they send out another one, and here we go, and what do they get? They're like, no, I got stuff to do, I'm going home, or, you know, oh, I've got work to do. Not necessarily bad things. I need to spend time with my family. I got to do work. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But again, you're not supposed to ignore the king. The king says, wait a minute. All these people I've invited are not coming. Now see, again here, Jesus is speaking about the nation of Israel. Who is the promise coming through? Israel. Now please understand that the church does not replace Israel. The church just gets included because Israel refused. But again, I don't think you can surprise God. So he knew this was going to be the way it was going to be the whole time. He'd already prepared for it. But guess what? Those that we've invited ain't coming. They're not worthy. If they refuse to come, if they refuse to honor the request, they're not coming. Go, but I got to have people. You got the hall booked. You paid for the catering, right? You can't get a refund. You might as well have a party, right? So then you start inviting those other people, you know, a little bit further down on the list. You got your close friends and family that they can't make it. Then you start going to the, well, I kind of knew them, you know. Yeah, and then if it gets really bad, you get to the, hey, what are you doing later today? Right, you know. And that's where they were, is they got to the, hey, what are you doing later? Go get them all. Did y'all know that like weddings have like themes now and stuff like that? People like dress, they have like certain colors and stuff. I didn't know all this. People pick a theme and a color and a this and a that. Most weddings are more dressy, aren't they? Unless you're at one of those beach ones, and then they tell you, well, come dress this way. You know there is a certain way you're supposed to dress at a wedding, aren't you? You wouldn't show up at the church and the big wedding reception wearing, you know, a swimsuit and a tank top. Well, you shouldn't. Some people probably would, yeah. Is it poolside? Rock on, I'm there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah. But at the king's house, you're supposed to dress nice. There's a wardrobe you're supposed to have. I was clicking through my memories on Facebook and I was preaching a sermon series, the I Am series at the Oaks. And this is one of those that came up. And it was funny because somebody asked me as I was walking up, it was during the evening service because I had preached that morning. And they asked, where's your tie? Because I was the youth guy. They were used to seeing me in just basically a t-shirt and a pair of jeans most of the time, you know, and they're like, where's your tie? Because I had my tie and my jacket on that morning, you know, and so they were giving me a hard time because now I'm just in a button-up shirt. And I told them, and this is, my uncle always said this, he had one suit. It was his marrying and burying suit. He wore it to every wedding, he wore it to every funeral. There's a way you're supposed to dress. Now, there's a guy that showed up at this wedding and he didn't come dressed properly. He was there, but he wasn't really ready, was he? Now, obviously, Jesus is not talking about an actual wedding, is he? He's talking about the invitation to come, follow him, receive him as Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior of your life. You've been invited. You're going to stand before the king. And as the king comes to greet his guests, he's going to look at you. And if you are not wearing the righteousness of Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to be removed from the banquet hall. Because you didn't come prepared. You didn't come honor the king as you are supposed to. And once those that are not supposed to be there have been removed, it's party time. The celebration begins and you become the honored guest of the king. One day that's the way it's going to be for us. See, the invitation has been sent. We have it all throughout Scripture. The invitation to come follow Christ. If you've never read a word in the Bible, you can go outside and look at all of creation. It screams, there is a God, there is a Messiah. Eternity is within our hearts. We all come at some point in our life going, there's got to be more than what I know right now. And Jesus is going, it's me, it's me, it's me. I've given you the invitation. How do you respond? Will you ignore it, going about your business? Do you argue with the messenger? Do you try to sneak in, thinking you could crash the wedding party, but you don't come properly attired? You've never fully given your life to Christ? Are you there dressed in the robes of righteousness that only Jesus can put on you? And you stand there before God and God says, yes, now it's time to celebrate. That's the question only you can answer this morning. The invitation's here. How will you respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done in our lives, and what you've called us to receive. God, we thank you that you've come, that you haven't remained hidden, that you've given us the invitation to come and to follow you, Lord Jesus. I pray that if anyone in this room has never responded fully, they would do so this morning. If there's anyone online as well, that they would do the same. Holy Spirit, you are moving. God, if you're asking us and calling us to do things, God, if we've been ignoring or resisting, God, I pray that you forgive us. And then we'd move forward now. God, we thank you. We love you. And as we're about to sing, God, we need you every moment, every hour of our day. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would please stand.